Hey, thank you for joining us online. I hope you and your family had a wonderful Christmas. You know, as we head into this week, we kind of wrap up the Christmas season and head into a new year. And odds are, sometime soon, you'll be taking your Christmas tree and taking all the decorations off. And that tree is going to go back in the box in the attic, or if it's a real tree, it's going to go out on the curbside or out on the burn pile. For the Faulkner house, we actually have a potted Christmas tree this year. And so once we take all the decorations off, we're actually going to take it out and plant it in the yard. We've done that for several different years. It's kind of a neat thing to remember the Christmas celebrations by. But over the years of doing that and you know, planting other plants in our yard, I've discovered that where you plant a tree really has an impact on how it grows. The type of soil, the location in the yard, is it next to other trees or not? All of that plays into how a tree is going to grow and whether it will grow or and flourish or whether it will struggle to survive or not. And I think the same is true for you and I as people, particularly when it comes to our trust. Where we plant our trust determines the trajectory of our life and of our faith. And so this really isn't a new question at all. This is something actually that the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah brings up. And so I want to dive into that question today because I think some of the things that he spoke of thousands of years ago are just as relevant for our decisions as we head into a brand new year and try to ask the question, what kind of people do we want to be that may be determined by where we plant our trust? So Jeremiah was a prophet sent by God to speak to the kingdom of Judah. And he was used by God to let them know of a coming captivity by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah in chapter 17 lays out two decisions, two places that the people could place their trust. They could place their trust in God or they could place their trust in man. And he lays out these two options and describes these two, he describes the results of these two options as trees. He kind of uses this idea of a tree as a metaphor for how your life lived out by the decisions of where you plant your trust. So today, let's look at what God has to speak to Jeremiah, to the people of Judah, and I think there's some things that he wants to speak to us as well in our day. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8 says this, and as we read, I want you to imagine and visualize the descriptions he's making about these two trees as he uses them as metaphors. This is what the Lord says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see good when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." And he goes on then. He says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." So Jeremiah lays out these two options of where you could plant your trust. And so as he was describing these two trees as metaphors, did you have any images in your mind? Did you have any mental pictures that came together? I know for me, when I first read through this, I kind of thought of the cursed tree, the bush in the wastelands. I envisioned like this tumbleweed kind of blowing through the Old West, you know, no leaves, this thing that's not rooted down. And when I read about the blessed tree, the tree planted by the streams of water, in my mind, I envisioned this giant sycamore growing up. You know, as I go kayaking down some of the creeks and rivers of north central Indiana, so often there's a sycamore that just grows out over the creek and its roots are down into the water. And that's kind of what came to my mind. Maybe you thought of a palm tree or a tropical rainforest. Well, all of us probably thought of the images we did because of the things that we're familiar with. Well, the people that Jeremiah was originally speaking these words to probably had a different vision in their minds. You see, this was a specific word given to a specific group of people at a specific place in the world, in Israel. And Israel's not like the United States Midwest, and it doesn't have the climate of a tropical rainforest. Israel is a desert. It's right along the Negev desert. So the types of trees that they would have been envisioning as Jeremiah gave these words to them would have been trees that they would have found in the desert areas around Israel. And so biblical botanists, and yes, apparently that's a thing, they study the plants and trees mentioned in the Bible and try to identify them with plants and trees that are native around Israel. Biblical botanists believe that they've identified which these two trees are mentioned here in Jeremiah. And we have a picture of those. We have these two trees. This tree here with the big green leaves is the arar tree, and this is the acacia tree. And they believe these are the two trees mentioned in Jeremiah 17, the blessed tree and the cursed tree. But the question is which? This is where it gets interesting. Biblical botanists believe that this tree here, this luscious green-looking tree, is actually the cursed tree, the bush in the wasteland. And this tree that doesn't really look like too much is actually the blessed tree by streams of water. Why would they come to those conclusions? Well, let's take a deeper look at this arar bush here. So this bush has these bright green, large, luscious leaves. It sticks out like a sore thumb in the desert. And as you approach it, you discover it has this fruit on it, this big fruit, the size of grapefruits. Looks luscious. This is a luscious, vibrant tree. But when you go and you pick a fruit and you open it up, it's actually empty on the inside, just full of hot air. And then it secretes this milky substance that's actually toxic. So it's this bush that grows in the middle of the desert that looks like it's full of life, that looks like its fruit is going to be refreshing, but it's actually just empty fruit that can actually harm you. That's the cursed tree. Now let's look at the other one, the acacia. The acacia may not look like much on the outside, but the Bedouins that live in that region say the acacia is the storehouse of resources for thriving in the desert, right? The small little evergreen leaves that grow on its branches stay green for most of the year, providing shade in the desert heat. This little seed pod that curls off of the stem doesn't look like much, but the fruit that it produces, the Bedouins pick it, they boil it down, and it provides this nutrient-dense meal for their livestock. And then the wood of the acacia tree is this strong, dense wood that's great for building. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was built out of acacia wood. And the Ark was the thing that they carried around with them in the desert that signified God's presence with them, and they chose to build that out of acacia wood. And then the sap of the acacia tree has antibacterial properties to it, so it's used as a healing ointment. So while it doesn't look like much, it actually provides so many useful resources for thriving in the desert. And then the acacia trees grow along these dry riverbeds called wadis. And the dry riverbeds, even though they're dry most of the year, when the rain does come, all the rain funnels into these dry riverbeds, which become streams. And the acacia trees have their roots that grow out all across these dry riverbeds. So when the rains do come, they can soak up every little bit of moisture that they can have. And so this is what some biblical botanists theorize as the blessed and the cursed trees mentioned here in Jeremiah 17. So keeping all of that in mind, that these were likely, they could have been the trees that the original hearers had in mind when Jeremiah was passing these words on, these two trees as metaphors for the results of what happens where we plant our trust. Keeping all that in mind, let's reread the words of Jeremiah to see if there's any more depth or nuance to this and how we can begin to apply that to our life. So Jeremiah 17, verse 5, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Right? So this is one option. We can plant our trust in the strength of man. And I think we do that in a few different ways. Right? I think one option is that we plant our strength in man when we begin to trust in our own efforts and our own strength. Right? We're told that if we work hard enough, if we hustle, if we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, then we can achieve these great things. And that's trusting in our own strength and our own abilities. I think we can also trust in the strength of man when we place our trust in certain leaders or certain political organizations that make all of these promises that sound good to us, and we place our trust in them because we want those things to be true. We can also place our trust in man in different relationships. When we place our hope and trust in people to say, "Man, I hope that you satisfy the longings of my heart. I hope you fulfill these desires inside of me." But the problem is, just like Jeremiah says here, that the strength of man is deceptive. It's kind of like this empty fruit. It says they will be like a bush in the wastelands. And often when you pursue the strength of man, then you're left feeling a little empty. And it goes on, it says, they will not see the good when it comes. And I think this is interesting. It's not saying that good won't come, right? This person that has that plants their trust in the strength of man, it's not like God is punishing them and not sending them good. It says when the good comes, they won't see it. How could that be? Well, I have a couple of thoughts. One, I think it could be because when you're trying to control everything by your own strength and your own efforts, then it's up to you to produce those results. And so when good does come, you don't see it as good. You see it as something else that you have to manage and something that you don't want to lose. So you only see that in terms of what's at risk. And so you try to work even harder to manage all of that. And you truly don't get to enjoy the strength, enjoy the good things when they come to you. It also could be that when you place your trust in the strength of man, then you get so used to the empty fruit that is being produced that you don't even realize there's something better out there. It's not even just in a frame of your reference. And so when good does come, you just don't see it because you don't even realize that it's a possibility to exist in your life. But whatever the case may be, it says that when you place your trust in the strength of man, when the good comes, you don't see it. You miss out. I think it's somewhat like J.D. Rockefeller. Supposedly, there was a reporter that came to Rockefeller and asked them this question. It said, how much money does it take for a man to be happy? And Rockefeller, who was the richest man at that point in history in the United States, supposedly looked at the reporter and said, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Right? And it's kind of that endless pursuit for more. That when you place your trust in the strength of man, how much is enough? And how, you know, you always have to do the next thing and the next thing and bigger and better. And it's just this endless cycle that you can't enjoy the good when it comes to you because it's never good enough, you know? But then Jeremiah goes on and he describes this tree, says they will not see good when it comes. He says they will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. And I think when you place your trust in the strength of man, it ends up in isolation, right? Because if everything's up to your own effort to produce the results, then it's easy and it's tempting to view the relationships you have as a means to an end. And people just become commodities that you use to accomplish your own personal goals. And that just damages a relationship. A true heartfelt relationship can't survive in those transactional type of interactions. And you find yourself alone. And when you place your trust in the strength of man, we end up in these parched, barren, desert lands. And it looks promising, right? That's what makes the strength of man so deceptive. We think it's going to be a fruit that gives us everything we want. But often we're left empty. At worst, we're left harmed and damaged. But there's a different option. And Jeremiah goes on to describe another place you can plant your trust. He says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream, right? So this tree, its roots are down into the living water. And then because of that, it says it does not fear when heat comes. And later it says it has no worries in a year of drought. Again, it's not that hardship doesn't come, but when you do experience that hardship, you don't fear, you don't worry. You don't worry about the heat. You don't worry about the drought. A few years ago, I was hiking in Death Valley, and it was in the middle of the summer, just this oppressive heat. And it's this beautiful landscape all around. But I remember thinking as I was hiking, like, man, this would be a really great place if it wasn't so hot, right? And that's the desert, right? Like, it's the heat and the lack of water that create so many hardships and challenges in life in the desert. But Jeremiah is saying that when your trust is planted in the Lord, when your roots are down into that living water, then you don't fear those hardships. You don't fear the heat. You don't fear the drought. And he goes on and he talks about this tree. Then he says its leaves are always green. It never fails to bear fruit. It never fails to bear fruit. So when you plant your trust in God, then you're able to let God work in you and work through you. And then the fruit that you produce is going to be life-giving to the people around you. So those are the two options that Jeremiah lays out. Each of us have a choice. Where are you going to plant your trust? And as we just kind of wrap up, I just want to summarize a few thoughts of the things that we've talked about, a few kind of simple points here. The first one is this, that where I plant my trust determines how my faith grows, right? Where you plant your trust determines the trajectory of your life and of your faith. And then the second one is this, where I plant my trust determines how I experience blessing and hardship. So again, it's not that God actively punishes or blesses people based upon how they trust him or not. That's karma. God doesn't operate in karma. But good and bad just happen to us. That's life. But where you plant your trust then determines how you experience. It determines the posture with which you encounter the good and you encounter the bad. Right? So it's interesting that it says those who plant their trust in man won't see the good when it comes, but those who plant their trust in the Lord won't fear the heat or the drought. They won't fear the bad. They won't feel the hardships when those come. Right? It changes the posture with which you experience those things. And it's amazing to me that the same two different people could have the same circumstance but view it entirely different ways depending upon where their trust is planted. And then the third point is this, where I plant my trust determines the fruit I give to others, right? Because when you plant your trust in God, then you're going to have God working in your heart, transforming you, and that fruit's going to come out and impact the people around you. But when you plant your trust in man, then you don't have anything to draw from but your own abilities, your own strength, and you end up kind of giving this empty fruit. And so the question I have for us is as you look at the coming year, right? You look back at 2021, you look ahead to 2022. I want you to ask yourself, what kind of person do you want to be? How do you want the people around you to experience you? Do you want them to experience you as this empty fruit that leaves them lacking, or leaves them hurt or damaged? Or do you want them to experience the goodness of God, to experience God's love and peace and grace that is wells up inside of you, that as you're rooted in God and as God works in your heart, then that fruit is produced and you become a blessing to the people that you love, to the neighbors, the coworkers around you, and to your community? And so just two simple questions. Where is your trust planted? And I believe that determines what kind of tree you'll become. And here's the cool thing, right? You get to choose where you plant your trust. A tree, once it's planted, it's stuck there. It can't move. But we have the ability to uproot ourselves and change where we plant our trust. And so if you look back on this past year and you say, you know what, this is not where I want to be, you have the opportunity to change that, to uproot yourself and to plant yourself in the love and the grace and the peace that comes with knowing Jesus. And that's the opportunity we have before us. Where will you plant your trust? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the options that we have before us, that we can choose you, and that we have that you've made a way that we can have a relationship with you through your Son and what he did on the cross. And so, God, I pray for every one of us. You help us look at our lives and evaluate where we stand and where we place our trust and how that may work out in all the different areas of our lives, because there may be some areas we're trusting you in and other areas that we're not. And God, help us plant our trust in you. And God, work in our hearts to transform us, to produce the fruit that the people around us are going to get a glimpse of you and your goodness. And so, God, we give you this next year. We ask you to move as we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.